So this is the end of a four-part series dealing with vision and mission. Here's what we've covered so far. If you're here in person and today's your first Sunday, I would say go back and listen to those. If you're watching online and you missed some, they're on there, so you can find them on our website or on our app. But here's what we talked about. The vision is who we are. The mission is what we are doing. Why we do that is because of love. And today, we're going to put all these ingredients in a big pot, mix them together, and we are going to get the outcome of this baked dessert that we've been working on. We've talked about my vision for Allegan Bible Church, which I hope is your vision for Allegan Bible Church. My vision for Allegan Bible Church is to be a church who is utterly sold out for the gospel of Christ, fully committed to following him, whatever that means for you and your family in context with the larger body of believers. The ABC would be a church characterized by real, true Bible preaching, but even more than that, real gospel-changed and directed lives that would have an impact for his kingdom with an everyday eternity in mind. I see this being fulfilled in us as we seek to live out the great two commandments in real and tangible ways. So as we talked about, this series is about casting vision, talking about mission, where we are now, where we want to be. We talked about being a Spirit-filled church made up of Spirit-filled people. We talked about the vision of, we talked about the message of grace and how that saves and sanctifies and seals. So that is the what. Last week, we talked about love, how that is our driving factor. Today, the culmination of all of these things, I'm going to argue, is Acts. Acts bear out this vision and this mission. If you have a copy of God's Word, please turn to James chapter 4. We're going to be in 14 through 26 as we tease this out. But we will, as we do this, we're going to take kind of an overview of James also, I think. I'm going to be pulling from other places in James, but this is going to be our main text for this morning for 14 through 26. See, born-again Christians should practice good works. We should act, talk, live differently than the world around us. Jesus spoke to Christians in his Gospel of Matthew, which we're going to start next week, Matthew 5, 14 through 16, as he talks about a light on the hill, or the salt that is good for salting things, otherwise to be thrown out. And as your kids who have been in a Christmas program might be able to tell you, hide it under a bushel? No, right? We're going to let it shine. So a light has no value unless it's used. A mere profession of faith is not enough. Real faith is proved by action. So to complete what we've talked about over the last couple weeks, I would say this. The Spirit-filled church is driven to share the message of God's saving grace by their love for God and neighbor, which manifests itself in tangible acts of faith. So this is the full picture. This is what we've been working for. I hope you guys are excited. If not, you need more coffee. There is some downstairs. I'm excited for this, and I hope you are. So here's the other thing, though. And we've done this. I think I missed this last week, and I apologize for my discombobulation. I'm in this with you. I'm not going to present an idea to you and then not seek to live it out. And so that's why I'm going to seek to look for ways. I'm going to be an active participant looking for ways to let my faith take action. And I want to ask you, for this vision and mission of Allegan Bible Church, for us to be on the same page, for us to really be doing those things to impact Allegan, to impact your families and your neighbors, I can't do it by myself. So let's read this together, can we? Let's read. I will look for ways to let my faith take action. The good news about you making that statement is this. We have plenty of ways for you to do that. We have kids' ministries. We have teens' ministries. We have nurseries. We have worship teams. We have Sunday school groups. We used to have small groups. Maybe when we can meet back together and we're allowed to by law, we can do that. We have women's Bible studies. We have all kinds of things, ways you can plug in. And we would love for you to do that. So there is options. Hopefully you've turned to James chapter 2. Let me read the text with you before we jump into the rest of today's message. Guys in the back, I'm just going to read some. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body. What good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son, Isaac, on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not faith alone. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Excuse me. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, sometimes messages from your word are tough for us to hear. Today might be one of those. But God, we also know that messages from your word are empowering and equipping. And so we thank you for that because we know that this is one of those. God, we ask today that you would open our hearts to your truth, that as James has so famously said, that his word, the word of God, is a mirror to us, that we can see what needs to be changing, that we ought to change it. Will you show us today? God, we ask for your Holy Spirit to show us our hearts, to change what needs to be changed, that we would be a spirit-filled people driven by the message of the gospel and through our love for you to let our faith take action. We ask that because our hearts long for it and because you have commanded it. So we ask for that in your name, for your glory. And all God's people say, amen. So as you might know about this, James is Jesus' brother. I can't imagine how difficult that must have been growing up. And at the same time, what a great example he saw firsthand. James, out of everybody, has no excuse. So if you're familiar with the book of James, I want to make sure I take this text in context. It's very important that we do that. So starting in chapter 1, James, the brother of Jesus, is writing to the Jews in dispersion. That's what he says. So these are Jews who are all over the place. He's writing to them. And he asks them to start to take joy in the trial and to ask for wisdom. Because they're dispersed is because there's persecution of the Jews and because of other Christians, right? And so that is now a hot-button topic through the Roman Empire. And so they're being persecuted all over the place. James is writing to them and starting out by saying, hey, take joy when you see yourself or when we're in these various trials. He also begins to explain to them that this world and its riches are vanity, that when we take stock in that, we're really missing the boat. And then he has this famous passage in chapter 1, the word is a mirror demanding action. He explains what pure religion is, you know, so we're supposed to look at the word, and then if we just go away and forget what it said and we don't make any changes, that's like somebody who wakes up in the morning with, you know, the crust on their face and the sleep in their eyes or whatever, and they look at themselves in the mirror, the hair is all messed up, and they just take stock, and they say, good enough, and then they walk away, right? He explains that pure religion in chapter 1 is caring for widows and for orphans. He tells them to not show partiality, whether it's to rich people or to the poor. And then he gets into chapter 2, which is where we are at now. So I want to show you firstly, out of the three things that I want to say about this today, is that the acts of faith are saving. Yes, the acts of faith are saving. Now, there are folks that will say, and rightly so, it appears that there's a contradiction in Scripture between Paul and James. They will say things like, well, Paul is clearly saying that all you need is faith, and James seems to be here saying, no, what you need is works, and so how do you justify the two that seems to be in utter contradiction to each other? And I would say it's only an apparent contradiction when you know these men and how they're writing. When you study their word in the context of all of the Bible, you will quickly see that that is not the case. So that's why we need to take it in context. So I want to start by saying this. You are saved by faith. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 makes that very clear. And praise God that that's the case, because if that wasn't the case, then the thief on the cross, who could do no good works because he was pinned to a tree, would have no hope. So let us all give a amen that it requires nothing of us. So what I'm here to say this morning is, firstly, your works won't save you. But what James is saying, and what Paul would also argue in context, is the proof is in the pudding. So Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And people stop there. Wait a minute. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Do you see it? And so there's Paul right there. So the contradiction is non-existent, and I stand behind my statement, acts of faith are saving. So firstly, God sent Jesus to die for you. So if you don't know Jesus, you cannot do anything. You will be like Wile E. Coyote. You will constantly be building stuff and doing things, but have no power to actually catch the roadrunner. Are you following my illustration? Works without salvation are dead works. But with salvation, we are expected to produce. So I just want to stop what I'm going to say for the rest of the day and take a rabbit trail, and that's this. Whether in this room, whether online, or whether some other time in the future, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's where you start. The Bible is very clear. We are sinners, and we deserve damnation because God is righteous and we are not. Romans. But John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whosoever should believe in him would have everlasting life and would not perish, meaning all it takes is like the thief on the cross for you to say, "My Lord and my God," like Thomas, right? Not the thief, follow me, okay? So that's step one. But also, on a Sunday morning, as I'm up here, I have to assume that some of you already know Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. So I will also then jump to, when you become a Christian, it doesn't end there. It's not just, "Hey, give me Jesus," and then that's it. There is an expectation. And James goes on to say that in our text this morning. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Now, this is a rhetorical question from James, but his answer, according to our text today, is no. No. I gave a similar illustration last week, but if I said that I loved my wife, but you know that I constantly demean her, manipulate, abuse her, you would say, "I don't see the fruit of that love." For example, if you claim to be a Christian and there's no change in your lifestyle, there's no fruit being born out, Scripture would tell us that you are not really saved. And that's why it's very important that we understand this, because that is the worst place anyone can possibly be. Some people think the worst place to be is to not believe. No, no, no. I think the worst place to be is to think that you believe and then have no evidence of that. That's real danger. This is why we have things called the fruit of the Spirit. Was it not Jesus who said, "I am the vine, you are the branches, and you can do nothing outside of me"? But he assumes that while you live in that, think of a healthy bush or a healthy tree. I mean, wasn't it Jesus who said the seed will be scattered and some will produce 30, some will produce 60, some will produce 100? He didn't say some seed will be scattered and it'll grow up and it'll produce nothing and we'll still harvest that in the barn. Why would you do that? My farmers, can I get an amen from that? You don't harvest a crop that's not there, okay? And also, was it not Jesus who gave the parable of the people who were given different levels of talents? And then the one who did nothing with it, he said, "You wicked and deceitful servant, for you knew that I was one that would collect interest. You didn't even put it on interest with the bank. You did nothing with it." There is no evidence there. And so the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 19 through 25, it says right here, right? The fruit of the flesh is evident, and the fruit of the Spirit is evident. Meaning, the acts of faith are saving. Not that they save, hear me, but that if you're saved, you're going to do these things. or at least you're going to desire to do these things. And take heart. If you are young in the faith, maybe if today is the day that you are receiving Christ, understand that the glory of part of the gospel is something called the sanctification process, meaning that you can rightly expect of me more than I should expect of you if you are a young Christian, right? And that I, as being saved in 2007, should expect more of the brother or sister of Christ who was saved in 1989, right, than you can of me. Because by the sanctification process, they have spent more time in the vine and have more Holy Spirit sap running through them if everything's working according to plan. Before we move on to the next point that I have, I would say this. He makes this strange comment. He said, "Do you believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." What he's saying there, and this is the dangerous part, the folks that believe that there's a God, believe that Jesus is his son, believe that Jesus died for sin, and don't repent and have faith in that and have works based on that, have the same level of belief and faith as demons do. Because when Jesus was on earth, he said, "What do you want with us, Son of the Most High God?" And then he cast them out into swine or into other, you know, whatever. There's lots of those. And so beware, my friend. Next, rejoice in this one. So the acts of faith are saving, yes, but the acts of faith are practical. We have so much that we can talk about here. The Bible is full of practical application for fruit of the Spirit. Now, you know where it is. I just told you, Galatians, right? You can look at that. But here's what James says, and then we'll tease this out a little bit more. This is how James puts it. He says, "Some will say, you have faith and I have works." It's kind of this thing that you might go through with people when you say, "Look, sister, brother, I don't see any evidence of saving grace in your life. I don't see any fruit." And they might say, "Well, hey, look, you've got works and I've got faith." And what James's response is this. Okay, fine. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And again, he's saying the proof is in the pudding, and thank goodness he is, because the Bible is clear with practical applications for this. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding manner. Do you know that that is a work that you can do through Christ living in you? How about this? Wives, submit to your husbands. Yeah, I know, big groan, right? Sorry. But it should be a good thing to do if he's living with you, as Scripture says, and so it's a mutually supportive, mutually submissive to God relationship. And so it should be a joy. Do you know that that is an act, a practical act? Or fathers, don't exacerbate your children. Or love your neighbor. Or pray for your enemies. Or use your money as a steward. Use your time as a steward. Use your home as a steward. Or all authority has been given to me, and so I command you to go throughout the rest of the world and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make disciples. Or love, joy, peace, patience, self-control. If you just stop and think, and I hope that you do later today, if you just stop and think through a general day, just take Monday for you, and you seek to live out this, acts of faith, you will have myriad of ways to do that. I think so often when we think acts of faith, we think of the big acts of faith. Raising Lazarus, act of faith. Calming the storm, act of faith. How about simply not losing your temper and giving the one finger wave to the guy who cuts you off? How about just trusting that God has a reason for that? That this is something that James says, rejoice, brothers, when you meet various trials. I would not call that Christian persecution. I don't care if you have a fish bumper sticker, okay? And he goes on in 3 and 4, James goes on in 3 and 4, and he talks about not many of you should become teachers. Why? Because of this. Because if you're going to say from the pulpit, hey, you can live this stuff out, God expects you to live it out, there's practical application for this, and then you come to my house and I'm not, well, I shouldn't be a teacher then. And he goes on and on when he talks about taming the tongue. That's a practical application of an act of faith. And he uses these illustrations, right, of the bit in the horse's mouth or the rudder for the ship. And he says, look at this. Look how we turn the horse with the small thing. Look how we turn the ship with this small thing. What he's saying is that's the proof that the rudder exists because it works. That's the proof that the bit is effective because it turns the horse. This is practical application. Now, I also, because of time, I want to say a few things. Firstly, acts of faith are the reason you were created. And I think so many people miss that. Every single one of you, with all your weird background baggage, is perfectly created for what God has called you to now. God has created you for the acts of practical faith that only you can perpetrate. And also, he has called you to that. It says that he has called you from death to life. Look at Ephesians 2, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift from God, not a result of works that no one wears. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, he has created you to practice faith in practical ways. He has called you to practice practical acts of faith. And if that's not enough, he's commanded you. If you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. All authority has been given to me, and so therefore, go. I am holy, therefore you should be holy. You see, Scripture is rife with practical acts of faith. He tells us that this is the way it is because wisdom is this fruit of peace is from God, wisdom not from the world. And he says, the spirit that he has given you longs and yearns within you. This is in 3 and 4 of James. You can go and look at that on your own. And so the interesting part is not only is this what you were created for, not only is this what you were called to, not only is this what you were commanded to do, but by the way, all of you right now, if you have the Holy Spirit, as I'm preaching this message, your heart within you is saying, yes, yes, I want that. How do I do that? I want to do that more. I want to do that better. I'm going to seek to live out faith practically on Monday. Thank you, God, for allowing this poor, miserable man to preach this message that my heart needed. Because if you have the Holy Spirit in you, he says his spirit yearns along with your spirit that this would be the way that you interact with the world. Because of your love for God and your love for neighbor, because you really are a new creation, this is what you long for, Scripture says. And not only that, but he gives you the power to do it because he's the vine and you're the branches. He says, take my yoke, learn from me. My burden is easy. My way is light. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to be with you always to the end of the age. See, acts of faith is a very practical thing for us to do. It doesn't have to be anything majestic. Lastly, acts of faith are enduring. Guys, I don't care how big the fish was. You got it mounted on the wall. One day, I know this is hard for you to believe, one of your kids or your grandkids or whoever you leave that to, or if you die before your wife, which is statistically how it's going to be, that bass is going to Goodwill. If it's in good shape, it might just go in the dumpster. Or that buck that you waited 14 hours for, right, and then wrestled to the ground. It's going in the garbage. Guys, all those football trophies, all those golf awards, all those blue ribbons that you've got on your mantle. I'm sorry, I know how it is. In your man cave, because they're not allowed on the mantle, right? All of those are going to the dumpster. Ladies, I don't care how much you saved at Target. I don't care how much Kohl's cash you have accumulated, right? I'm happy that you have a dresser drawer full of jewelry or a china cabinet full of dishes you never use. But all of that is not enduring. James goes on to say the same thing of the rich folks in here. And by the way, Americans, we are rich. He says, our life is but a vapor. There is nothing left except for that which we do for Jesus. That is the only thing that will endure. He says we should actually weep and mourn. And that these rich folks, their riches are going to be a testament against them in the day of judgment because they didn't do what they ought to do with these things. Because instead, Jesus said, right, they stored up for themselves treasure on earth where rust and moth are going to devour. Instead, what they should have done, what we should be doing, is storing up for ourselves treasure in heaven where nobody steals and where it never decays. See, acts of faith are enduring. It says, James says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And he uses some examples that would be near and dear to our hearts as well as to the hearts of his original listeners and readers. He uses Abraham, the patriarch of all the Jews. And by the way, a Gentile too. Abraham is the only guy who was both Gentile and Jew. And that's why God promises him that all nations of the world will be blessed through him, because he fulfills both roles, right? He is the patriarch of all. He is a representation of all. And also Rahab, who, by the way, it says in here, was a harlot, prostitute, right? So what he's saying is this. It doesn't matter if you're a high-class guy who is the originator of the whole thing, or whether you're a Gentile prostitute, the proof is in the pudding, and the only thing that matters, the only thing that matters is what you do for God. You want a legacy? Then do something for God. You want treasure? Then do something for God. You want fruits? Then do something for God. Because the only thing in your lives that is worth anything is what you can bring to the foot of the cross and lay down and say, this is for you. So the acts of faith are enduring. And if this isn't enough, read Hebrews 11, where he goes through and he lists person after person after person who is justified by faith that took action. Noah was told that there was going to be a flood. Nobody has seen it before. He builds a giant boat. What a moron. Just think about our lives right now. If that was the case, let's put it in a very real context. If you told me this time, well, no, not this time. If you told me 2 years ago that I couldn't go into a restaurant without talking to a plexiglass wall and wearing a face mask, I would call you crazy, right? And that's what they thought of Noah. But God said that there was going to be a flood, so his faith took action and he built a boat. He uses here Abraham. He was told that through his lineage all would be blessed and at the same time kill your offspring. And Abraham was in the action of drawing the knife down when things changed. So, I believe the acts bear out this mission and this vision. I believe that Christ said, go into all the world and make disciples. As you are going, do this action. And in fact, there's more to the action. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? And teach them all that I've commanded you. You can't get away from the Great Commission without your faith taking action. You have to have faith in Christ Jesus that he is the way, the truth, and the light, that no man comes to the Father except through him. And then it must take action with your actually being a disciple and a follower of Christ. So I stand behind this statement, and I pray that you are part of it. And that is also why Allegan Bible Church, and my vision of it, is to be a church where love acts. Because he has told us that this is how it works. Because of the cross, we are now made new. Because of the cross, we know what love is. Because we know what love is, love drives us. And the only thing possible that love can drive you to is taking action. Whether that means something small and mundane, or whether that means going on mission to Cambodia or someplace far across the globe. But rest assured, beloved, Love acts. Because love isn't silent. Love isn't still. Love acts. The fact of the matter is, some non-Christians produce more good works than born-again Christians. Jesus said that the world should see our good works and give honor and glory to our Father who's in heaven. And so, as this is the big idea, a Spirit-filled church is driven to share the message of God's saving grace by their love for God and for neighbor, which manifests itself in tangible acts of faith. I want to ask you this morning, does your faith work? Does your faith get results? And then lastly, are you willing to trust God with the impossible? Because he says, faith as small as a mustard seed can move mountains. And I don't know about you, but I think between all of us, we can probably act on that amount of faith. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, I thank you that you have called us to this wonderful task. As we think about what you have asked us to do, we cry out to you that we will be a people who look for ways to let our faith take action. Not only have you created us for it and called us to it, but our hearts crave it. God, we understand that good works do not produce salvation, but we rejoice with the truth that salvation produces good works. Help us to be a people that are doing that, especially now. Show us ways to let our faith be practical. Help us be vigilant in taking action when your Spirit prompts us to. And we ask this not only for our good, which we know it is, but mostly and primarily for your glory. For you are worthy. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, let's